Well, today we come to the very last in our series of unsung heroes and sideline sinners. We've been looking at perhaps the less well-known, the support cast in the Bible, some of those people and what it was about them that God wants to draw attention to. And so we come to the last one. We're going to look at Paul's nephew. I wonder if there's anyone here who knows the name of Paul's nephew. No one? I'm ever so pleased because the Bible doesn't tell us what his name is. He doesn't have a well-known name. And as far as I can tell, he didn't have a powerful upfront ministry. Indeed, probably some people of the day would have seen him as a bit insignificant, if you like, a nobody. But of course, it's often the so-called nobodies who can make all the difference. Remember driving back from France last week, we of course get back to the ferry, we drove through northern France, and you've got all the scene of the wars and the battles that went there. The terrible cost, and I don't know if people have ever visited the beaches and the cemeteries there, but it's quite a moving thing, where you see a cemetery with line after line after line after line of the same looking graves, crosses there, of the, I think, 53,000 people died over a three-month period. An amazing cost of life. All the graves kind of look the same as you look down on the field, and you think to yourself, well, few of them were generals or well-known commanders, yet beneath each white marker lies a person of significance. Each one made a difference, and together they changed the course of history. So you don't have to be a so-called somebody to make a difference, as in the case of Paul's nephew. So you may ask, well, what did he do? Well, I wonder if we could have the words on the screen from Acts chapter 23. Here's where he's mentioned. Oh, have we got a bigger one than that? Verse 12. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath. And listen to this oath. They bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they'd killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We've taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we've killed Paul." Now then you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander, the Roman commander, to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. And we're ready to kill him before he gets here. Verse 16. But when the son of Paul's sister, heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. When Paul heard, he called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He's got something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he's got something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him, and they've taken an oath not to eat or drink until they've killed him. They're ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone that you've reported this to me." And there you have it. Now, when 40 men decide that they are not going to eat and drink until they've killed you, you're as good as dead. These men meant business. Just think about it for a second. If they'd have succeeded, Paul's ministry would have ended before his trial in Rome. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you, what that means is that Paul's testimony in the great courts of that immense empire would never have been heard. And on opening your Bible, you'd find that there'd be something missing. There would be no letters to the Ephesians. Colossians wouldn't be there. Philippians wouldn't be there. You wouldn't have Timothy. You wouldn't have Titus. If they'd have succeeded, none of those would have been written. You see, what this nobody, this Paul's nephew did, was of immense significance. Now, at the time, he could never have known the significance of what he was doing. But I tell you what, today there are millions of people all across the nations of this globe, thousands of years later, who do know. And yet, we're not even told his name. We're not even given his name. But that's the thing, isn't it? To God, he was significant. No, he may well not have been considered significant to his peers at the time, but here's what I'm going to suggest to you this morning. It's this: we shouldn't look for our sense of self-worth, our value, our significance in the opinions of others. Because they can change in an instant, you know. No, we should look for our sense of self-worth, our significance, our importance, our value. We should look for that in God and in what he thinks of us. Because he doesn't change. And we can know and rely upon the love that God has for us. And so as I look through the pages of Scripture and see the kinds of people that God chooses so often to use, they're not really considered of any great significance in the eyes of others, you know. I mean, David, on the day that the prophet came, David, he wasn't even considered significant enough to present to the prophet for consideration. Joseph. Well, he was a jailbird, wasn't he? Jacob, he was a cheat. Elijah was a depressive. Samson, well, he was a womanizer. Moses, he was a murderer on the run because he couldn't control his temper. Noah, well, he was a laughing stock. Gideon, the mighty warrior, you know, when God called him, he was hiding in a wine press. Rahab, she was a prostitute. And the list goes on. Because that's the economy of God. As it said in our reading in Corinthians, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So I wonder this morning, on this rainy day in Bristol, as your work may be going well, it may be going rubbish, as your finances may be wonderful or they may be flat, as your health may be caving in, or you may be in tip-top peak physical condition like me. I wonder how you look at yourself. Do you view yourself through your own eyes, or imagining how other people might view you? Or do you view yourself through God's eyes, through the eyes of grace? Do you look at yourself how God might see you? I wonder if you think that you're significant. So, well, I'm not particularly significant because, well, you know, I'm not doing any great upfront thing in the church. When was it ever about that? Well, you know, I'm not significant because, you know, I'm not like a great academic brain. When was it ever about that? You know, I don't come from a good family, or when was it ever about that? Just think about some of those Bible characters again. You know, if you think you are too young to be significant, well, that would count David out, wouldn't it? If you think you're too old to be significant, well, that would count Caleb out, wouldn't it? If you think you're too flawed, well, that's Samson gone. If you're too depressed, that's Elijah the prophet gone. If you're mixed in your motives, that would count Jacob out. If you're too impulsive, well, that's St. Peter gone. You know, you can't go cutting off people's ears and denying Jesus and stuff and trying to stop him going to the cross. If you've got a dodgy past and you're a bit awkward with people, well, that would count St. Paul out, wouldn't it? Been an experience? That's Timothy gone. Actually, I'm going to let you into a secret. They're all a bit flawed. And don't tell anyone I said this, but so are we. We're all a bit flawed. And the only one who isn't flawed is Jesus. He's the only one who's not flawed. So I believe that this morning, on this rainy day in Bristol, the Lord wants everyone in this building to know that you're significant. You are all very significant. It's not about what you do. Felix is really significant to God, and he's not done that much so far, apart from keep his mum and dad awake and stuff. My friends, you are all significant to God. Significant enough for him to send his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And if it was just you, he'd have still done it. That's how significant you are. He chose us. He chose me and he chose you. That Jesus, who was someone, he became no one, so that we, who are nobodies, may become somebodies. Because as the Bible says, he gave us the right to be called children of God. Children of God. How significant does that make you in the eyes of God, your Father? And yet, you can know that, and still, I think we have to choose to believe it. Because even with that fact there before us on the cross, there are times when we simply don't feel that we're significant. And we've actually got to make a conscious decision. All of us are going to feel like that. Oh, I'm not really a very worthwhile Christian. I'm not really... Does God really love me? Is God really with me? Am I really important? You know, that stuff is going to come our way. It's going to be laid on us. Sometimes other people are going to lay that on us. Sometimes things not going well in our situation is going to make us feel like that. Sometimes others are going to be negative or unappreciative about what you do. But it doesn't come down to that. The crowd may be fickle, but Jesus isn't. He's rock solid. You can depend on him and the way that he views you. So you're going to have to make a conscious decision at certain points in life to continue to believe that you are significant. And I just wonder how many of us really, really believe it. There's a difference between hearing the words, you know, you are significant, yeah, okay, and really, really believing it in your believer, wherever that is. There's a difference, isn't there? Just the words kind of, you know, or really going in and becoming fabric of our lives. I am significant because God loves me and he's adopted me as his child. And that makes me significant to him. Now that puts us in an interesting situation. The fact that you and I are significant to God because he has adopted us as his children puts us in a really, really interesting position. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We can be released to do significant things for him and for his kingdom. Now, what we do doesn't make us significant, but there's something about feeling significant that causes us to want to do things. I don't know how that works, but you know what I mean? It makes you want to go at it, doesn't it? The going at it and the achieving doesn't make us loved or significant, but the fact that we can rely on the fact that just with our relationship with him, that makes us valuable, important, and significant to him, that makes us actually, it liberates us to do stuff that can really make a difference. That's what Paul's nephew shows us. What he did in stopping the plot of those guys to kill Paul had immense significance. And we've all got our part to play in God's kingdom. I was listening to a piano concerto the other night. And, of course, for a piano concerto, you need the pianist, and you need the conductor, and you need the composer. And most people have heard of them. They're the names you get on the CDs, isn't it? But, of course, you also need the rest of the orchestra, and you need someone to set the hall up so the cellist has got somewhere to sit. And, of course, you need someone who made the chair that the cellist sits on, and you need someone to make the hall so you've actually got somewhere to go and listen to the orchestra, and you've got to have someone to make the music and to print the music and to design the programs, and you, they're actually all significant. Even if there's just one concert pianist who does the business, it wouldn't be much of a concerto if it was just him and no one else, would it? You know, take away everything else involved in that. You know, and you take away the orchestra, you take away the hall, so he's in a field, now you take away the piano. He didn't make it. Someone else made that. And that's kind of how God wants us to be as his church here at Alma. Individual people who, in and of ourselves, as individuals, we feel significant and important to God in such a way that no one or nothing can change that. Rock solid. That's where we start. And then as a group of people, feeling like that and standing on that ground, you put us together and boy, can we make a difference to the kingdom of God in this area. We really can. And there's nothing else in the world like that. You don't find that anywhere else. So there's two things. One is really important, and one is not so important. There are two things that I think God wants us to know this morning. The first thing is simply this. He wants you to know that you, as an individual, who you are, no matter what state of life you're in or how good or bad you're doing in your Christian life, you as a person are ultimately significant and valuable and precious to God. He wants you to know that. He wants that to be written in indelible ink on your heart, and for you to be able to stand on that ground. I asked the Lord, "Lord, how much do you love me?" And he replied, "This much," whereupon he stretched out his arms and died for me. That's how he feels about you. And the second thing is this. In the light of that, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Because we are significant, we can be released to do these significant good works that God has for each of us. And I also believe not only that everyone in this church is significant, I believe that we can all be significant in the work of God's kingdom in this place. Without exception, you can choose to be significant. You just need to get before the Lord and ask him what he wants you to do. "Lord, what work? It says in your word that you've prepared good works in advance for me to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do here at Alma? What do you want me to do at university? What do you want me to do in my office? What do you want me to do in my place of work? What do you want me to do in a home? What are those things that you've prepared for me to do?" Ask him, and he'll tell you. Now, it could be the smallest thing. It could just be that God wanted you to go and tell that thing to that person. You know, with Paul's nephew, that was it. He wanted him to go and tell that thing to that person. And that made all the difference. But please, don't get it out of sync. It's never what we do that makes us significant. It's knowing that we're significant that then makes us do. And that's the right way round. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you that because you have chosen us to be your children. Lord, we ask you to forgive us where we've looked at ourselves through other people's eyes and through what they think of us. Or we've looked at ourselves through our own eyes. Lord, teach us a new way of looking at ourselves that we might see ourselves through your eyes of grace. That we might know how valued and significant we are to you. Lord, help us to build our lives on that. To know and rely on the love that you have for us. And Lord, we pray that you would then show us those things that you would have us do to further your kingdom. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.